Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. The message I'm sharing with you today is entitled, Hope Came Down. Hopelessness is an epidemic in our culture. Even with all of the conveniences of modern technology, people are becoming more and more hopeless. Jesus came to bring us hope. God has a plan for our lives, and through Jesus, we can discover and live God's plan for our lives and experience hope. Pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
This morning we're doing the third message in this series. Today this message is Hope is Born is the title. And Christmas Eve, will conclude the series. So the birth of Christ brings us hope. Aren't you glad that you have hope this morning? Well, let me put it this way. Everybody needs hope. And have you ever had someone tell you this? There's hope for you yet. Have you ever had someone mention that to you? Here, let me put it in another way. Well, bless your heart. There's hope for you yet. There you go. All right. So there's hope for you because God has hope for you, because God's got a plan for your life. And look at Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." God's speaking this to us. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The reason why we have hope is because God has hope for us. And if God has hope for us, then we have hope. See, God has a plan for your life, and knowing that plan and knowing Him gives us hope. And hope is defined this way. Hope is as favorable and confident expectation. It's the happy anticipation of good. Think of that just for a moment. Hope is defined as a favorable and confident expectation, the happy anticipation of good. For example, someone might say this, yesterday was a bad day. You ever had a bad day yesterday? Today is no better. But thank God there's tomorrow. See, that's what hope says. Hope has that expectancy. Hope has a futuristic perspective. It has a point of view that says, you know what? I'm not going to dwell on today or the past. I'm going to continue to look forward. Hope does not mean that we deny the existence of hey, in this life, we're going to have problems, amen? There are going to be trials, there are going to be things that come up, and when you have hope, it doesn't mean we pretend that those issues don't exist. Hope chooses not to dwell on them. So that's the perspective of hope. It looks confidently beyond the real problems that we face. And it doesn't matter. You could be a positive person or a negative person. Everyone can have hope and should have hope. You might be a person that looks at a glass of water, and you look at that glass shape, that glass is half full. And someone else might look at that glass and say, you know what, that glass is half empty. All right, so it doesn't matter your perspective on things. Everybody can and should have hope. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have hope, amen? So what about a person who has not experienced the saving power of Christ? What about that person who's distant from God? They don't have a relationship with Jesus. Do they have hope? Everyone, listen to me, everyone has access to hope. Everyone. Everyone has this free access to hope that's offered in God's Word through Jesus Christ. And by surrendering our lives to Him and receiving the Holy Spirit, listen, you are born again and you have hope. So if you're not serving Jesus, you should, then hope is right around the corner. Some of us, sometimes we do this. Sometimes we're serving God at one point in our lives and we start doing our own thing, and we get distant from God. Can I tell you this, that if that's where you're at, there's hope for you. Hope is right around the corner. Just stop running from God. Just surrender yourself to Him. There's hope for you yet. Maybe you're dealing with some stuff. You ever deal with some stuff before? See, stuff creeps in. It can make you feel hopeless. And maybe you're going through a season in your life where you just kind of have this, man, I've just lost sight of this. I've lost track of God's plan for my life. I've lost track of the sense of hope that I have. Or I should have. If God has hope for you, it doesn't matter what you're going through, there's hope for you yet. Hopelessness is a terrible thing. Hopelessness, having a feeling of hopelessness, is something that is just very difficult for the human heart. Look, when we have a sense of hopelessness, this is what it does. Hopelessness is like an usher who opens the door for other things. Give you an example. Hopelessness, it'll open the door for anxiety. Hopelessness will open the door for depression. Hopelessness will open the door for alienation, where you just feel like you're alone. Hopelessness will make you feel like you're forsaken. Hopelessness will make you feel like you're powerless. Hopelessness will make you feel like you're uninspired. Uninspired. Life stinks, so what I'm going to do is just watch Netflix all day long. Hopelessness will open the door for oppression. Hopelessness will open the door for doom, gloom, helplessness. The list goes on and on and on. So hopelessness is it's an epidemic in our culture. See, today we have more toys, more money, more technology, better access to people and relationships, pleasure, more than any other previous culture in the history of this world. We have access to these things, but hopelessness still prevails. Now, how can that be? We have all these great things. We have access to them. How can we still have a sense of hopelessness? Because our hope doesn't come from this world. Our hope doesn't come from the things that are brought to us from this world. You know what? You can't entertain yourself enough. You can't have enough money. You can't have enough relationships to bring you hope. Only Jesus provides us hope. Are you experiencing hope this morning? Are you experiencing hope? At the close of the service, when we close, I pray that if you don't have that sense of hope in your life, pray with me, please. Let us pray with you, because every person in here, you're entitled to hope. Why? Because God has a plan for your life, and he has hope for you. When you look at the Christmas story, it's an incredible story of hope. We've been using the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. We've been using that kind of as the basis of our series. And this morning, if you don't mind, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll have the verses up here for you. But Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. And I want you to look at these three verses, because it gives us a little snapshot into what's taking place in Israel at this time. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Now, I just read that and you say, well, where's the hopelessness in that? I mean, big deal. I mean, we just have a story about a census that has been ordered. So where is the hopelessness in this situation? And what we have to do is just historically remember some things. The Roman Empire occupied most of the Mediterranean nations around the Mediterranean Sea. They not only occupied, but they were brutal with the people and the cultures and the cities around the Mediterranean Sea. And they were essentially a dictatorship. They occupied, controlled the region. Rome is over 2,500 miles from Jerusalem. If you were to travel that way today, it's 2,500 miles. And in ancient times, that was not the extent of their empire. Rome went well beyond Judea. So imagine this, going 2,000 years back, this powerful empire had this ability to control people of all cultures and languages just through intimidation and fear and just force. They were a mighty, mighty force to be reckoned with. And in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were right in the midst of this. You know, in about 63 BC, roughly 60 years before Christ was born, the Republic of Rome was growing. It invaded Judea and it captured Jerusalem. In about 40 BC, and this is important to the story, King Herod, who had become king of the Jews, he was appointed as king not by the Jews, but by the Romans. See, the Romans chose who would rule over the people they conquered. The people had no rights. They couldn't elect. If they had a monarchy, that monarchy was dissolved. It was whoever Rome decided, whom they could control, whom they would toe the line for them, people they trusted. Boy, we talk about draining the swamp in Washington, right? You want to hear some swamp going back into the Bible? Here's some good swamp for you. Herod was named king because his father had connections to Julius Caesar. They were friends. Herod's father and Caesar were friends. Okay, Caesar Augustus, who orders this census, he is the great nephew of Julius Caesar. The reason why Herod was appointed to king of the Jews was not because biblically he was supposed to be king. He was not the rightful king of Israel. He was simply a puppet in the hand of Rome. And so what had happened was Herod was an Edomite, which is not a Jew. And his father had converted to Judaism. And so Herod was not part of the Davidic line. He was not part of David's family. He had no right to the throne. yet he was appointed king. Now just imagine that for just a moment. We have a hard time because we have a president. But if you can imagine in nations like England and other places where they have a monarchy, and it's a different style of monarchy today, but imagine this. Your king and queen is the queen of England. Or your queen is the queen of England, let's say. You're in Great Britain. And all of a sudden, some other king decides they're going to be your king. They have no right to the throne. This is what they were facing. And it was all because of the connections they had with Rome. So when you look at Herod in this story, and when you read Caesar Augustus, it's really just a political swamp that we're seeing here. The last rightful king to rule Judah, who was part of David's family, was 400 years prior. For 400 years, the Jews did not have a rightful king on the throne. They had imposters. Since over that 400 period, think about this is what happened. This is what was facing the Jewish nation. Since that time, since the last king of Israel reigned, Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was most of the population was taken captive by the Babylonians. And then Judea was conquered by a group of people called the Medes and Persians. And then they were conquered by this nation called Greece, which Alexander the Great was commander of. And then after the Greeks lost power, the Roman Empire came to be, and they took control of this region. Now, this is some interesting stuff because this is what leads us to the problem, the hopelessness that the Jews felt, because they were living in their country but completely oppressed. Now, just for a moment, imagine this. Living in our nation, land of the free, home of the brave, and an occupying power comes in, and they totally dismantle our government, and we are under their thumb, under their rule. See, we can't really put ourselves in this position, but the Jews had been there for 400 years. When Caesar Augustus ordered a census, we think, well, big deal, he's just counting people. No, that's not what was happening. It was a matter of taxation. You had to go to your ancestral home to register to be taxed. So this was just another layer of Rome's oppression. What they were doing, they were taxing the nations they'd conquered so much that kept them under such a tight rein that they had no freedom, they had no liberty, they had no way to have any wealth. Rome would just gobble it up in order to expand their kingdom further and further. This is the setting. This is the time in which the Jews live. This is where the hopelessness that these people face when Christ was born. The Jewish people also lived in a time that was very dark, spiritually dark. You know, it had been over 300 years since the last prophet of God had spoke. 300 years of spiritual darkness. In a time where you're oppressed by other nations, it's spiritually dark. Imagine this. There seems to be no hope during this time. At the same time, Herod, who was king, he had influence over the religious parties. He was a smart man. What he did was he rebuilt the temple. And he was able to gain some favor with religious leaders who were very corrupt at this time. So Herod had this friendship, this kinship with corrupt religious leaders. God had not spoken in a very long period of time. There was a sense of hopelessness, and then suddenly, Jesus is born. Hope is born. Hope comes to the earth. After the birth of Christ, the Magi came from the east to worship the rightful king of the Jews. Now, the Magi were essentially, they were astronomers. They saw a prophetic sign in the stars. And they saw that star and they recognized, they understood that a king had been born in Israel. And so they traveled hundreds of miles to Israel. And when they get to Israel, what are they going to do? They're going to go to the capital of Israel. They're going to go to Jerusalem because that would be the place where the rightful king should surely reign. And so what they do is they travel to Jerusalem, not knowing who's king. So they get there and they find Herod king. And Herod, he has nothing to do with this. He doesn't understand God's plan. He doesn't understand what's going on. He just knows this, that these guys have come from a very, very long distance to worship a king, and I'm the king. But they're telling me that I'm not the king. Now here's what's interesting about all this. When Herod learns that he has a king, you want to see the brutality of Rome? Do you really want to see what hopelessness is? Because if I'm not painting a good picture, here's what will help you. So he goes to the religious leaders. He said, all right, if there was born a king, where would he be born? Where would this king be born? He goes to the religious leaders. Tell me where this Messiah, where the Savior would be born. And when he finds out that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, this is what Herod orders. This would be a political opponent, correct? If this person was truly Savior, if he was truly a king, he would be a political opponent. So this is what Herod orders. This shows you the brutality of this time. Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts or vicinities from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. This man was so brutal, he was willing to murder children 2 years of age and younger in order to assure that his kingdom stood, that there would be no successor unless he appointed him, unless they were from his family. This is the brutality that these people faced during this time. See, it's something I don't think we could really recognize. I think when we read these stories, we don't really understand the context or the setting. We read about a census, and we don't understand all the brutality that was behind the Roman Empire. Because in essence, it's really not about what these people were facing. It's what they really needed. See, what they needed was a Savior. They needed someone, yes, to deliver them from their circumstances, but they had greater problems. See, just like today, we can have a sense of hopelessness because of issues in our life, situations. We're going to go through times. We're going to go through seasons when things are very difficult, when you get depressed, when you feel oppressed. And listen, church, that's going to happen. But just know this, we have a greater problem. And I just want to point out for a couple minutes this problem that we all have, we all share. Every one of us, we all have the same problem. See, during this time of hopelessness and despair, when things look their worst, God sent a Savior, and his name was Jesus. The hope of Israel was born. They called Messiah. And look at this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. That prophecy was made 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. 700 years prior, there was a promise that Christ would be born. 700 years for God to deliver that promise. 700 years after his promise, hope was born. Bethlehem, well, listen, all because of a Roman census brought Jesus to Bethlehem. Because Jesus, his mother and father, Joseph, right, they were living in Nazareth, 90 miles north of Bethlehem. What brings this plan to fruition is an action of an ungodly king. See, what I'm trying to say is this, that you can have all this chaos, you can have all these situations, you can have trials of all sorts, but God can still work in the midst of that. See, God took something evil, something wicked, and he turned it around to bring hope. In a time where there seemed to be no hope, God brought forth hope. And all this, the census, this decree brought Jesus to be born where he was born, as it was declared 700 years previous through the prophet Micah. Listen to these words. When Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. He didn't declare to the shepherds, for unto you a king is born, and he is King of the Jews. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is born to you today someone who will defeat these Roman these armies. It's not what he said. He said, for unto you in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, a Savior. Every one of us, we need a Savior. Every one of us. Most of the people living in this region at this time, they needed a Savior. But their idea of a Savior was someone who would deliver them out of their immediate troubles, their immediate trials, their immediate situations. They wanted a Savior who would deliver them out of the hands of Rome. And granted, they needed that, and there was nothing wrong with desiring that. But what God did is what he sent his only son. He sent his only son for this reason, because they needed a Savior. See, the greater need was not their physical. Their greater need was their spiritual needs. See, mankind needs a Savior, and we are hopeless without one. So why do we need a Savior? Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person, every one of us, none of us are perfect. Every one of us has sinned. You say, well, what's sin? What do we classify as sin? The Bible tells us, 1 John 5:17, all sin, all wrongdoing is sin. Anybody ever done something wrong? Hey, listen, got both hands up. If I could lift my legs up, I would right now. See, we've all sinned. We've all done something wrong. We've all have made mistakes. Every one of us. Some of those mistakes we'd say are greater than others. Can I tell you this? All wrongdoing is sin. See, if you find the perfect person, you let me know who that is. Because when I read God's word, I only see one, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one. All of us were sin. We will continue to sin. Even if you're born again, you're going to continue to deal with sin in your life. And listen, I don't want anyone ever to leave here. Leave this place, well, man, I just feel condemned. I feel, no, there's hope for you yet, amen? If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. There's not one person in here that you can leave this place, you shouldn't feel like you're hopeless because you're not, because God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for your life. Listen, he just doesn't have a plan for my life, and he forgets about you. He's got a plan for your life. There's hope for you yet. So I don't want anyone to leave this place this morning feeling like, oh man, there's just no hope for me. There is. There's hope for you. God has hope for you. He's got a plan for you. And the reason why do we need a Savior? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we need a Savior to rescue us from the penalty of our sins, which is death. Genesis 2. Look, there was a very simple command for Adam and Eve. You're not to eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree. This was the one command they had. They had no sin. They lived in Eden. They lived in perfection. There was no sin. They had one command. Just don't eat from this tree. But look at this. I'm going to go down to verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what he tells Adam and Eve is if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. If you eat from this tree, you sin, and it'll bring death. Now, if you know the story, Adam lives another 900-something years. Boy, I don't think I ever want to be that old. You know what I'm saying? That's a little overdone, right? But back in those days, they lived longer. They had to populate the earth. They were under God's blessing. So it was a different time. But God said you would die if you eat from this tree. But they didn't die. It was 900 years. So did God lie? No, he did not. Because, listen, they died spiritually, immediately. Because what happened is they were living in Eden. They lived in heaven on earth. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no darkness. Nothing. None of that existed. None of that existed before sin. And so they're literally living heaven on earth. No death. And then what happens is their sin separates them from God. If you're not going to hear anything else this morning, you need to hear this. Because all of us have sinned, and all of us are separated from God spiritually. Every one of us. Guess what? Every one of us, unless Jesus comes before, we're all going to die. Our flesh will perish. See, God came, he sent a Savior to save us from the penalty of our sins, which is death. I don't know about you, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Because I don't know about you, I've done some things, I've committed some sins that I want to make sure that when I stand before God, Jesus is my Savior, that he's taken my place. So this morning, I just want you to know, it doesn't matter what you've done. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done. But can I tell you this? It doesn't matter what you've done. There's still hope for you. There's hope for you yet. See, sin separates us from God, and that's why we need a Savior, because God didn't separate us, or God didn't make us, create us to live separate lives. He created us and made us to fellowship together. And what sin did is it separated us from our purpose. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, that's why we need a Savior. Because Adam brought us death. His sin was passed on to us. We all sin. We have a sin nature. But Jesus has come to bring us life, and that's our hope. See, this is a promise to every person in here. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. It doesn't matter your religious background. It doesn't matter your color, your creed. It doesn't matter any of that. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for all people, not some? Even people that are his enemies. He died on the cross for their sins. See, he didn't just die for a select few. He died for the sins of all mankind. That whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just some, but all. Look at this. We just sang the song just a little bit ago. And I think we get those Christmas songs, we forget some of these powerful truths that we used to sing. You hark the herald, the angels sing, right? Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners, reconcile. Reconcile. Reconciliation. The third verse is born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. You know what? Jesus died to give us this hope of eternal life. Hope. Listen, every person in here, don't leave here without hope this morning. Hope was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. There's hope for us still yet. Jesus gave his life for our sins. He redeemed us. He's purchased our sins. And we have this wonderful hope. And every one of us have access to it. How do you have access to it? How do we access this hope? How do we access this truth in God's Word? How can we experience this hope that's promised in God's Word? And it begins with this, just being honest before God. Every one of us, just be honest before God. You know, there's not a person that is alive, even if they're your spouse. They know everything about you. They don't. But there's one who does, and it's God. He knows every nook and cranny of your life. Everything that you want to stay hidden, God knows it. And yet he has hope for you. And yet he loves you. And yet Jesus gave his life for you. Before you became a Christian, Christ died for you. Just think about that for a moment. That's the hope God has, that he would send his only son for us to experience this wonderful thing called redemption. See, if we come before God, we recognize, listen, he knows it all already. He knows our story. He knows every bit of it. If we can come before him with just some honesty and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you. God says, boy, that's a prayer I can answer right there. That's a prayer that I can answer. It's some honesty. If we can always approach God with this honesty, this transparency, it would go so well in our lives. But we live in a culture that says, you know what? You have to appear a certain way. But you don't, not before God. Just say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. He'll say, you know what? There's hope for you yet. There's hope for you yet. Jesus, rescue me from the penalty of my sins. There's hope for you yet, friend. Can you save me from my sins? The answer is yes. Can you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done? Listen, that doesn't matter with me. It doesn't matter with anyone. It matters what Jesus says, what he declares. And then listen, he's died. He's given his life for all people, all sinners, every one of us. Put your faith in Jesus. Live for him. That is the hope that you can enjoy. That is the hope that you can have this morning. Before we leave here, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask every one of you, have you received this hope? Do you really? And just be honest before God. It's not before man. It's before God. Are you honest before God? And if so, listen, God can give you hope. I don't know about you. I want to make sure when I go through this life, I have something in my heart, something in my life that I know that is firm, that no matter what's going on around me, no matter what takes place, I know that I know in my knower that where I'm going, who I belong to, not because I go to a church, not because I've done this or I've done that, but because I've settled it with him. See, if you don't have that hope, then make sure you have that hope before you leave here this morning. I'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. Second is this. Some of you need to receive Jesus as Savior, and that's the hope you need. That's the most important hope we need to establish this morning. But secondly is this. I talked about this earlier. Some of you are dealing with situations that cause you to be anxious. Some of you are dealing with depression, feeling forsaken. Man, the holidays can be brutal on some of you. I understand that. Feeling forsaken, feeling powerless, feeling uninspired, oppressed, doom and gloom, helpless. Listen, God wants to give you hope. There's not one person in here that he's not overlooking your situation. He is very aware. He's very aware of where you're at, what you're dealing with. But will you just be honest with him this morning when you allow him to give you hope? So when we close this morning, and I ask you, listen, hey, if Jesus is your Savior, that's great. We're going to pray about that. But secondly, what about in your life? What are you dealing with? Do you have hope? Do you feel like, honestly, you have a futuristic standpoint that says this, I'm confident about tomorrow? You know, I know today's bad. I know that, you know, maybe even some things in my past are bad, but you know what? I know tomorrow's better, and I'm confident about it. And that's what keeps me positive, and that's what keeps me serving God, just faithful. See, if that's not you, then let's change that, amen? Let's change that perspective, and I can't do that for you, but God can. The Holy Spirit can minister to you this morning, and he can give you that hope that you know in your knower that there's a change that's going to take place. It's confident. It's a confident perspective. God wants to restore hope to some of you. Last one just is this. Some of you might just kind of be in between. You're not serving God you gave your life to Jesus at some point, but somewhere off, you've gotten off the wrong path. Can I tell you what? There's always a way back. There's always a path back because God loves you so much. But he doesn't close the doors. If you are willing to just lay your life down to him again, listen, arms wide open, he'll accept you. He loves you. Why? Because he has hope for you yet.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.